has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. May God bless the public reading of his word. God's messenger is Pastor Dave.
Thanks, Jason, for reading, and congrats on the new baby. Brothers and sisters, we are coming back to our series on 1 John. It's a short break last week. It would be great if you could turn your Bibles and keep them to 1 John and keep them open or switched on to that passage as we go through the first 6 verses. Or shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we ask that through your word and by your Holy Spirit, we see who Jesus is. Amen. Well, today we're going to talk about spirits. Spirits. What are spirits? As many of you know, I come from a scientific background. My so-called first career was in research in the laboratories of a London hospital. Interestingly, there were several religious people, particularly Christians and Catholics, amongst the postdoctoral staff. And they were very happy to talk about morals or behavior, but rarely about things like heaven or afterlife or anything supernatural. Because when we talk about spirits, we're talking about the invisible realm, aren't we? That plane of existence which we cannot see, and generally that we find ourselves unable to interact with. Scientists don't like that. We don't like anything we cannot see or measure. Yet the Bible affirms that God created things both visible and invisible. There is a huge spiritual realm out there and right here as well. The creatures that inhabit the spiritual realm are called spirits. Sometimes we like to call them angels, but angel just means messenger. The overall word for these creatures is spirits. And the word spirit just means breath or wind, implying that they cannot be seen, but they surely can affect things. It's the word spirit means breath or wind, telling you that they cannot be seen, but they can move things. Spirits have power, real power, and they are very powerful beings. The human race has had a long interaction with spirit, of course, because it was right there in the Garden of Eden we met our first spirit being. Do you remember? His name was Lucifer, or Morning Star. He is the most powerful or beautiful of all the spirit beings, and he was placed there in the garden by God with Adam and Eve, presumably to be their protector or guardian. This is what I think he looks like. Because if you haven't figured it out by now, almost all the spirits in the Bible are some sort of animal-human hybrid. Unfortunately, this particular guardian spirit, Lucifer, decided he was so beautiful, so powerful, so brilliant, that he should be God instead. You can read that story for yourself in chapters like Isaiah 14. And so in a blatant act of rebellion, the spirit began to breathe his breath into our forefathers. Since the beginning, he began to whisper lies into our ears. And so that was our first interaction with a spirit. The New Testament likes to call these spirits unclean spirits or demonic spirits. Spirits like Lucifer who want nothing to do with God. Spirits like Lucifer who want to turn us away from God, who fill us with lies. Yet, of course, not all spirits are demonic. In the scriptures, there have been many visitations to the saints from clean spirits. Spirits that tell us truths and prophecies from God. We can think of the angels visiting Abraham, or Gabriel who came to Mary and Zechariah, or the angel that came to Cornelius to tell him to call Peter in the book of Acts. John himself is no stranger to angelic visits. In the book of Revelations, he writes of spirits that he saw in his vision, the angels of the seven churches that had specific instructions from God. Those would be the obedient spirits from heaven which minister to the saints. And so the exhortation in today's passage is this: Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Do you remember the situation in 1 John? Grandfather John was writing a letter to his old church, his beloved ones. And the situation is that the church has gone through some sort of split. People have exited the church. And the Chexiters have not just left, but they are attempting to influence the others who remain. Come with us. Leave with us. Why are you staying here? Maybe they started a new group, a new church somewhere else. But for those who remain, that's very troubling. Should we stay? Should we go? Are they right? Are we right? What's going on? The whole letter has been written by John to give assurance to those who remain, to give confidence in the face of deep schism and confusion. And so in this passage, he wants us to help us discern how, in the face of different prophets, how in the face of different preachers or teachers, do people discern whose message is right and true and whose message is a lie? How do we discern whose message is true and whose message is falsehood? Well, I guess firstly, we have to acknowledge that there is such a thing called false prophets. This is something that Jesus and almost every apostle warns us clearly about. There are many false prophets that will arise and will lead many astray. And because lawlessness or sinfulness will be increased, the love of many grows cold. The last age, the final chapter in history, which is this age now, the time before the second coming, is going to be marked by a huge rise in false prophets. Now, false prophets do not refer to secular preachers or teachers. Let me say that again. False prophets do not refer to secular leaders. False prophets are always people from within the church. People who were once with the church and now preach something different. They always rise from amongst the sheep. They are wolves from amongst the sheep. So the first thing to note about these false prophets, just like the situation in John's letter, is they were once from us, but they went out from us. They were from us, but they went out from us. The false prophet, if I could put it simply, is an ex-Christian. Of course, they won't call themselves ex-Christian. They'll probably call themselves the one real true Jesus Christian or something like that. But they will be false. The second thing to note is that behind every prophet, as John says, is a spirit. Behind every prophet's message, true or false, is a spirit. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Behind every prophecy, John says, behind every wisdom, every insight, every profound truth or new teaching is a spirit. You know, sometimes I think the human race gives itself too much credit. We think we can invent things. We think we can create new things. Ever since the Enlightenment in particular, we pride ourselves on intellectual property, right? The ability to think and own new things. But let's be very real with ourselves. There is nothing new under the sun. There is nothing new under the sun. Every invention, every new idea, every bit of wisdom, every religious teaching is never man-made. It comes from a spirit. It comes from an angelic being or from God himself. I don't think we're that clever. You can read Isaiah 28, how even basic agricultural techniques came from heaven. Or in Proverbs, as we've been reading, how all these moral choices come from either the spirit of wisdom or the spirit of folly. Or in James, how all teaching, if you trace it back, is eventually heavenly or demonic. All insights, all our bright ideas for good and bad don't come from us. The human race cannot do this kind of creation. It comes from the invisible realm, from the voice of spirits telling us good things from God or whispering lies in our ears. So that's what John says. Behind every prophet, there's a spirit. The question is that a good spirit or a bad spirit? You know, John says, don't just dismiss their teaching. You know, when there's a prophet, don't just dismiss their teaching. Listen to their teaching and then test the spirit behind their teaching. Listen to their message and test the spirits to see whether they are from God or not. Don't just dismiss them. Test them. So how do we do that? How do we test the prophets or test the spirit behind the prophet? What is the test? By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ that has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. The key test is what these prophets say about Jesus, right? The test to know whether this prophet is speaking from the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Antichrist is based on what they say about Jesus. Because earlier in John's letter, he already explained to us the concept of Antichrist. Who is the liar? He who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. Do you remember the sermon our brother Tsuwen gave a month ago? He reminded us that Antichrists are those that deny Jesus is the Christ. That means they are those that deny Jesus has the Spirit of God. Christ just means anointed one, chosen one, the one whom the Spirit of God rests, the one who is filled full with the Spirit of the Father. Therefore, Antichrists are those that say that Jesus is maybe just a man, maybe a teacher, a prophet, even a super being, but just a created being. He is not God. And as today's passage adds, he is certainly not God in the flesh. He's not God, and he's certainly not God in the flesh. Although there were some interesting teachings around that time that said Jesus was sometimes God. That was more interesting. Jesus was sometimes God. There were people at that time that said sometimes Jesus had the Spirit, and other times he was just a normal guy with human fallibilities. The Spirit came on him sometimes, making him Superman, and at other times, he's just Mr. Jesus from Nazareth. I like to call that heresy schizophrenic Jesus, because you never know who this Jesus is listening to and whether he's God or not. You know, remember, false prophets always start out as sheep. They always start in the church. They grow up in church. They learn the right things from the beginning. But then they begin to change. They begin to change their ideas, their focus, their direction, and then they begin to change their preaching. John explains this a little more in his second letter. And he says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. They are those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Those that have gone on ahead are those that do not abide or remain in the teaching of Christ. So they started with the apostles' teaching. They listened to the words of Jesus, but then they went on ahead. Or as some translations say, they became progressive. They do not abide or remain in the teaching of Christ and became deceivers. You know, John says, we were from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God no longer listens to us. That's how you know who has the spirit of truth and who has the spirit of error or falsehood. They started in the teachings of Christ, the apostles' teaching, but eventually they progressed, they went on ahead, and they no longer listen anymore. But let me ask a deeper question. Why? Why does this happen? Why did these churchgoers no longer remain in the teachings of Christ? Why did they start denying that Jesus is truly God and truly God that come in the flesh? I think the clue is in what John said, where the false prophets have gone, right? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. They've gone out into the world. The false prophets eventually deny Jesus because they've gone out into the world. And John has already described for us earlier what he meant by the world in his second chapter. Do you remember? For all that is the world, which is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from God the Father. No, this is the world. It is that desire, right? That desire for increasing quantities of food and drink and sex. That's the lust of the flesh. That desire to store possessions, to accumulate expensive things. That's the lust of the eyes. And the desire for the praises of men, the social media likes, the fame and fanfare. That's the pride of life. These fleshly desires are the worldly desires, are the root of sin. They are the root of rebellion. They are the root of anarchy or lawlessness or selfishness, and ultimately the root of murder against brother and sister. The desire to gain always comes at the cost of our fellowship with God and our fellowship with men. The love of the world is the driving force that turns sheep into wolves, Christians into false prophets, all filled with Antichrist spirit. Now, spirits don't suddenly control you. You know, it's not like those exorcist movies where someone suddenly gets possessed. Maybe that happens far down the line. But how spirits normally work, how demons normally work, well, it's exactly how Satan did in the beginning, right? They whisper. I tell you a secret. It's always a whisper. It's always a secret. It's never in the light. They tell you something you really want to hear, especially when you're tired or when you're weak or when you're vulnerable or feeling pretty insecure about yourself. They tell you something that stokes your deep desire, your lust. You want to have an affair? It's fine. No one will know. And the Bible doesn't actually say anything about that. You don't want to help your friend in need? Don't worry. You are more important. Take care of yourself. You want to have a huge social media following? Ah, it's a good thing. Instagram Bible verses, you get more. It all starts like that, doesn't it? A small lie, a little twist here and there, whispers in secret. At times when we're most vulnerable, most insecure, we start listening to the spirits and they help us. They help us move along in our selfish desire. Because whenever we see false prophets anywhere in Scripture, it's the same, it's the same. They listen to the spirits because they want sensual desire. More power, more wealth, more fame, more sex, more food, more drink. And the more they listen, the more they give in. Well, what about what God says? What about what God says? Well, then the spirit comes in and, did God really say? That's what Satan did, didn't he? Did God really say? Is that really what he said? Whenever we're trying to find an excuse to go along with our selfish behavior, you can be sure that a lying spirit is waiting to pounce on us. And he might even show you a verse to show you that you are right. Because whenever we want to justify our selfishness, a lying spirit will be there and become a very helpful Bible teacher. Demons are very helpful Bible teachers. Do you know that? They're really good at it. They help us reinterpret his word. Did he really say? In a way that allows you to continue in that behavior with a clearer conscience, or so they say. The more we listen to them, the more warped our understanding of God gets. And very soon, we find that our idea of Jesus is so far off the truth. It's a very different Jesus. You know, the Old Testament tended to call these false prophets whitewashers. Whitewashers. People who cover up iniquity or sin. It's the same word that Jesus used for the religious leaders of his time, whitewashers. As they slide into worldliness, they end up minimizing sinful behavior, justifying sin, even affirming sin. You know, the refrain of the Old Testament false prophet is always, peace, peace, or it's okay, it's okay, even when God didn't say it's okay. It's okay, it's okay, peace, peace. And that's why John says, they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world will listen to them. It all sounds so great, right, what these false prophets teach. Sounds so appetizing. Until Jesus turns up in the flesh. Until God turns up in the flesh. When Jesus turned up those 2,000 years ago in the flesh, those whitewashers got the shock of their lives. This can't be God. This is nothing like the God I know. This is nothing like the God I teach. Everything Jesus said and did made no sense to them, despite the fact that they were quoting from the same Bible. And why? Well, Jesus told them, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father the devil's desires. They started with the teachings. They went on ahead, out into the world. And the Jesus they ended up proclaiming was more like the devil than Christ. false prophets will always inevitably end up denying the true Jesus because the God that eventually turns up is nothing like the God they preach. They end up preaching a different Jesus because they have a different spirit, the Antichrist spirit. So what about true prophets then? What about the true teacher? What are they like? How do you recognize someone who teaches, as John says, from the Spirit of God, right? By this you know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Well, true teachers, as he says, will teach that Jesus is the Son of God, come in the flesh, right? Jesus is the Christ, he is the chosen one of the Father, and he has come in the flesh. Why has he come in the flesh? Why is that so important? The reason that God came in the flesh was to take away sins. The reason that God became a man was so that God could die on the cross to take away God's wrath at our sins. God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, as you will see yet again in the next chapter. This is the great truth that all true teachers and prophets hold on to and constantly preach and affirm. God loves us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's why he came in the flesh. And if we believe this truth, well, obviously we'll get real about sin. If we believe Jesus came to forgive our sins and cleanse us from sins, then inevitably we are people who confess our sins, who won't be ashamed about bringing our sins into the light. Those who believe the truth will get real about sin. If our sins are kept secret, if our sins are in the dark, if we keep whitewashing those sins, it means we don't believe. If you know the love of God embodied in Christ Jesus, we will go to him with our sins and confess our sins to him and his people. There's that element of confident vulnerability about us. You know, the Old Testament prophetic books are sometimes the hardest books to read in the Bible, don't you think? Have you tried? Books like Isaiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets are painful. Because, you know, verse after verse, chapter after chapter, there's nothing but continuous exposé of sin is depressing. Why are the true prophets like that? Why are the true prophets like that? Why do they keep harping on about sin? It's not because they are condemning, finger-pointing, holier-than-thou people. It's because they know that the only way you can have a relationship with God, fellowship with God, is to acknowledge your sin. It's to come clean with your sin. It's to bring your sins into the light. In the light is the only place where you find forgiveness. In the light is the only place you experience cleansing and healing. In the light is the only place you experience God's love. And then you will know the fellowship and friendship of the living God. And so, if they see people hiding their sins, denying their sins, the more they see people say, it's okay, everything is fine, peace, peace, God loves you anyway, group hug, think positive, well, the more they respond with fiercer and more penetrating messages, because they know what that sin is doing to you, because they know what that sin is making you do against brother and sister, and ultimately they know that that sin, that secrecy, that pretense, that whitewashing will cost you eternal life. It will cost you eternal life. The reason that these true teachers expose sin is because, like God, they love you. They love you. I want us to refer back to the three levels of Martin Luther's definition of true fellowship or koinonia. Do you remember what they were? Do you remember what Martin Luther said and how to love one another? What was the first level? We love one another with? It's the time already, no? We love one another with? With our stuff. Right? With our stuff. We give out our money and stuff for the sake of the needs of one another. And then the second level is with our? With our time. We come alongside, we listen, we empathize, we pray. And finally, the greatest act of fellowship, the greatest way we show love for one another is we're willing to deal with sin. We're willing to get down and dirty, to stand alongside, to be in the mess with one another. Each step of love is more and more costly, more and more risky, more and more painful. And yet the true prophets of God, inspired, motivated by the Spirit of God, are those that demonstrate this kind of love, the all the way down love, the dealing with sins love, that I'm willing to lose my life for the sake of your sins. Jesus' love, the love of God made flesh in them. The love of God made flesh in them. So that is the defining thing about these true teachers. They hold on to the belief that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh in order to deal with sin so that we can return to fellowship with God. It's not an abstract doctrine they preach, but a truth they live out. That's always what John means by truth, by the way. It's not an intellectual doctrine. Truth is a reality lived out. This is how it will be made plain who the different teachers are. What truth do they believe? What truth do they live? Do they believe Jesus Christ is God? God in the flesh? Do they preach such truth? Do they embody such truth? Do they love you the way Jesus loves you, willing to give up, lose for the sake of your sin? Or are they people that simply whitewash everything and say, it's okay, even God says it's okay? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. See whether they are from God, for there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard is coming and is now in the world already. You know, despite saying all this, despite John saying all this, I think he knows it's still going to be tough for his people. Because whenever we have, like, you know, church split, conflicting teacher, different messages, different types of Jesus being proclaimed, it's not easy, is it? It's not easy. It's like children when the parents are threatening divorce, right? Each saying different things, each trying to justify their own horrible behavior, each wanting the child to follow them. Don't listen to that guy or girl. It's a nightmare for the children, a nightmare for life. And in that kind of situation, you know, people get anxious, people get confused, people end up despairing. And so it is in the congregation in the midst of this kind of chaos. John says, it's really hard. I know it's really hard. But yet he says, little children, you are from God. And you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Yes, there are many evil spirits, millions. All embodying the spirit of Antichrist. There are many false teachers, thousands, all proclaiming twisted messages, warped versions of Jesus, lies. And it gets confusing, especially when one group is attacking the other, persecuting the other, accusing the other. Yet John says, don't worry. Don't worry. Children, you are from God. You are the very children of God. And you have overcome these guys. You have overcome them already, he says. Why? Because he who is in you, the Holy Spirit, he who is in you is greater than he, the devil, who is in the world. The Holy Spirit that is in you is greater than the demonic spirit influencing the world. So don't worry. Trouble will happen. Yes, trouble will happen. But the Holy Spirit is in you. And he will give you the peace and confidence to ride out these confusing times. He will give you the peace and confidence to deal with these confusing times. You know, just before Jesus left, he told his disciples these words. After talking about the Holy Spirit, as Deacon Kinyip read for us at the beginning, he said, I have said these things about the Holy Spirit to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, sure, got trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus was the only one who managed to overcome flesh, world, and devil. He was the only one to stand true in the midst of constant temptation and opposition. And when Jesus was around, the disciples had great confidence. They had great peace because he's there, right? No need for them to take the heat. No need for them to deal with the issues. Just like I can ya-ya a bit because in the end got senior pastor over there. But he will sort it out. So it's easy for the kids to run with freedom and confidence when the father's in the room. But when Jesus left, oh dear. No more protector, no more guide, no more master. The stakes are higher, infinitely higher. And so in the midst of the impending confusion and persecution and anxiety surely coming to his disciples, Jesus told them, I'm not going to leave you alone. I will not leave you as orphans. I will send you another counselor, another comforter, another parakletos, another priest friend, the Holy Spirit. When things get tough, when things get dark, when you feel pressed in on every side, that is when the Holy Spirit comes to you. He'll come to your side. He will teach you all things. He will make my very words come to life in you. He'll make you confident that you are not alone in this. God is with you. No need to panic. No need to run. No need to get hostile. No need to fight. Only frightened children run or fight. The Spirit is with you. In the beginning of this sermon, we said that the evil spirits come to whisper to us in our weak moments. They see us at our weakest and take the opportunity to tempt us to give in to the selfish pleasures of the world, to turn us away from God. The Holy Spirit also comes to us in our weakest moments. The Holy Spirit also comes to us in our weakest moments. Not to tempt us, but to strengthen. Not to turn us away, but to sit with us in our pain and to turn us to. To remind us we're not alone. The situation looks bleak, but you're not alone. It sounds confusing, but I am with you. I will help navigate the situation for you, with you. One step at a time, we go together. You are not alone. The Holy Spirit's presence is what helps move us from confusion to confidence. Confusion to confidence. Trouble will come. But my little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he is who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So press on and press in. Amen. Shall we take a moment in personal prayer, reflecting on what we've heard, talking to our Father? In Jesus' name, amen.